going to elect two more vestry members and have a little bit of an annual meeting report. So everyone is invited to stay for that, whether you're a member or not, because we are really going to be talking about kind of the vision for 2024 and what we where we see the Lord leading us in this new season of our life. We are now starting our third year as a church. And of course, as you all know, we are starting this third year independent from All Saints. We are now our own congregation within the Diocese of the South. And that's exciting, but it's also a little scary. And so we're going to talk about some of those things in the annual meeting. And so I just want to encourage you, stick around. Carol and the hospitality folks have made sure that we have provided a hearty happy hour after church today. So a little bit more than what we usually have, which is already a lot, but this will be a little more substantial, so you don't have to run out and get McDonald's or anything after the service. All right, on to the sermon. Jesus says, as his very first words that are recorded in the Gospel of Mark. Remember, Mark is probably the earliest of the Gospels. So of the earliest Gospel writings, the first thing that we have recorded that Jesus says is this phrase, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel." We hear the word repent, and we might have various reactions to that word. I've spoken before about a character named Brother Jed. Brother Jed was, I think he's passed away now, but his following is still present. They go from college campus to college campus to college campus around at least the Southeast. And they stand in the corners, they stand in the student quads, wherever people are gathering, and they begin to shout and holler at all the students walking by. Repent! And then they point to people, and they'll call them sinners, and they'll use all sorts of actually harsh language to this crowd that they actually don't know anything about. They don't know who are Christians and who aren't. They don't know who is living righteously and who isn't. But to Brother Jed and his followers, anyone outside of their own group must be sinners. And so Brother Jed, I have encountered him when I was in college, which was a long time ago now, back in the early 90s. And any time that I would encounter Brother Jed, as he would sit there and shout literally on his soapbox that he would put out and his little portable microphone, I would love to gather with the crowd that was gathered around him, and I would pull out my Bible and I'd try to refute. But you just can't argue with a man like Brother Jed. So that on one hand, you have this extreme, right, where you have people that take this incredibly harsh view of repentance. It's mean-spirited. On the other hand, you have a crowd that I think is growing more and more and more in our culture that sees repentance as being entirely unnecessary. You see, if you repent of something, that means that something must be wrong in your life. But we are now living in a culture that doesn't see that there is anything wrong with what they're doing or how they're behaving. Do you remember the line from Hamlet? "This above all, to thine own self be what? True." You know, originally, this really just meant, don't worry about what others think. Do what is right, do what is good. But this phrase, this line, this idea, to thine own self be true, has morphed in our culture. Now it means something along the lines of live your authentic self. Be who you were meant to be. Your identity is something that only you know. Your true self, this true personality that you have, is something that only you can discover. And you have to be true to that. You see, if you go back 100 years ago, the idea of identity was entirely different from what it is today. Now, your identity is completely divorced from culture, from your religious background, from your familiar geographic identity markers that for so long really defined who you were. 100 years ago, my grandfather was an Irish Catholic man from the Fitzgerald family living in Memphis, Tennessee. If you would have asked Joe Fitzgerald who he was, these would have been some of the first things he would have mentioned. Where he was from, his family, his faith, the sex that he was born as. You see, all of these things were part of the identity markers that someone would use to say, this is who I am. But today, these identity markers simply don't matter. Like I said, your identity now in our cultural milieu, the way that we view the world, at least in the Western societies, is your authentic self is this mysterious thing within you that only you get to divine, to find. Now, the highest good in this worldview is to make sure that you live true to your authentic self. And the highest evil in this worldview is to prevent someone else from living their authentic life. Are you following me? So the idea of repentance in this worldview would be an idea, actually, of evil. Because for someone that has embraced this idea, if you tell them to repent, you are telling them to cease being what their authentic self is. So two extremes. Brother Jed in this idea of repentance that is harsh and cruel. And on this extreme, this idea that there is no need for repentance, because to repent would actually be an act of evil, to reject your authentic self or to tell someone to reject their authentic self. All right, are you following me? Because I think this is really important for us to understand what is happening, not only in our culture, but also to understand what's happening in the Christian church. Because you take this worldview that we just expressed, and people know they don't want to be like Brother Jed. And so they begin to adopt and adapt into this other worldview that is decidedly unchristian. So if you take this worldview that says the greatest moral good is to be true to your authentic inner self, and then you sprinkle in some American Christian ideas like me and Jesus. Do you know what I mean by that? You see, this idea of our faith as something that is only between me and Jesus is a very Western, very American way of seeing our faith. For the whole history of the Israelites, all the way through Christ and the New Testament, in 2,000 years of the church, we're not individuals. We are part of the body of Christ. Our faith is not simply that is only something that is, well, that's between me and God, right? No, our faith is meant to be celebrated, meant to be lived in the midst of community. We are made in the image of a triune God, a God who himself is community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. You are made in that image. But unfortunately, this idea of me and Jesus is really popular. We only have to worry about whether or not I have a quiet time, whether or not I spent time with Jesus today. And so we take the cultural milieu of the moment. We sprinkle in the me and Jesus idea. We take a couple of verses out of context, like what Paul wrote in the reading today from Corinthians. At the beginning, Paul writes, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him." We have a really, really bad habit in Christianity today of taking individual verses and pulling them out of their context. You know, when Scripture was originally written, there were no verse numbers, right? Did y'all know that? There were no chapter titles. Those were put in to help us find and help us discover Scripture. But one of the unforeseen side effects of that is that now we take individual verses as pithy little sayings. We take them out of context. And when you take a verse out of context, then you begin to distort the truth of the gospel. And so I have heard this verse used out of context repeatedly to justify this worldview that you have to be true to your authentic self. Don't worry about anybody else. You just worry about the life that God has assigned to you. You see how this becomes a dangerous walk? Do you see how it is the beginnings of heresy? Remember that we are called to walk towards Christ. But if there's a deviation from that straight line, at the beginning you might not even recognize that there's a deviation. But as you begin to walk down the path of error, you end up further and further and further and further away from the one true God who is calling you to him. Add in other concepts like Jesus saying, "Judge not, lest you be judged." When you stir all of these things together, you get a view of Christianity that is very similar to the sin of the garden. It's a view that says you are your own God. Oh, the God that's out there, he might love you and care for you, but really, really what he wants is for you just to be happy, for you to be your authentic self, and to not judge others for them being their authentic self. It's a false gospel, a gospel that completely rejects the idea of repentance. Do you remember the Christian blogger and best-selling author, Glennon Doyle? I've mentioned her before in a sermon. She had some marital troubles. She divorced her husband, and she ended up marrying the women's U.S. Soccer star, Abby Wambach. And in her latest book that was released a few years ago, she had this quote, and this is the one that I've used before, but to refresh your memory, she said, "Maybe Eve was never meant to be our warning. Maybe she was meant to be our model. Own your wanting. Eat the apple. Let it burn." You see, this is this view of Christianity that says, pursue your authentic self. Go after what you want. pursue your desires. And if anyone says to repent and to deny yourself, then that is evil. Remember, Scripture says that there will be those that call good evil and evil good. In the same book, Glennon Doyle wrote, "I will not stay, not ever again, in a room or a conversation or relationship or institution that requires me to abandon myself." Yet over and over again, Scripture reminds us that we are deny ourselves. Christ says to take up our cross, to follow Him. Christ says to repent. If you have your highest good being to live your true self, and the highest evil being to deny yourself or others the ability to be their authentic self, then any rules, any restrictions, any commandments are part of this evil suppressive power structure that actually needs to be taken down. The Beatles song, "All You Need Is Love, Love Is All You Need," becomes the motto to live by, but it's an incredibly distorted view of love. It's a love that is only about permission and not a love that is actually out to seek someone's best. You've heard stories like this before from other pastors, but if I, as a father, were to only have a permissive love to my children, if I were not to bring discipline into their lives, if I were not to give them rules to live by, it's a disaster waiting to happen, isn't it? You see, as parents, we understand that there has to be some sort of restrictions, some sort of rules to follow, and that when you fail to follow those rules, there has to be repentance, because repentance leads to restoration. Unfortunately, there is a wide part of the Christian church, especially in America, that is falling into this trap. Now, typically, it gets labeled progressive Christianity, but I think that that's a false, it's an unhelpful phrase, because it's more than just those that might identify themselves as progressive Christians. It's actually more insidious than that. I was listening to a story this week from a podcast of a friend of mine in Brandy's from a church we used to serve at. He was interviewing a young man who is a detransitioner, someone who lived for a few years as the opposite gender. He was angry. His name is Forrest. He's in his mid-20s, and Forrest was angry at his former church because as he began to struggle with some mental illness, as he began to have this gender dysphoria, not being comfortable in the body that he was born in, rather than leading him to the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel, they only encouraged him. And as he realized the mistakes that he had made and some of the surgeries that he had undergone that now are creating a painful reality for him, both physically and mentally, that former church has begun to reject him and to speak ill of him. In his story, as Forrest was talking, he said he remembered in Scripture that Christ said, "I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." And then he said he also remembered that the first words that Jesus spoke in the Gospel of Matthew are to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What a phrase. The kingdom of God is at hand. We typically end up thinking that that is a temporal phrase. The kingdom of God is right around the corner. It's almost there. When you actually look at the Greek, and the way it's written, this is not a temporal phrase. It's about proximity. Christ had come. Christ, the Messiah, was born and grew up. And as he enters into his ministry, he is saying the kingdom of God is here. It's not far away. It's not tomorrow. It's not in 1,000 years. It's not in 2,000 years. It's not in some distant place, thousands of miles up into the heavens. The kingdom of God is here. Now we know, we've used this phrase before. Remember the phrase, now, not yet. See, this is the time of the kingdom that we live in, where the kingdom has come, but it's not yet in its full consummation. That comes when heaven and earth are joined together at Christ's return, where all things are set right. But now we live in the midst of the now, not yet. The kingdom is here. It's not yet fully complete. Oh, but make no mistake. Our King reigns. And if the kingdom is here, and if we proclaim to be members of that kingdom, then we have to act like citizens. We have to act like sons and daughters. We have to act like princes and princesses. And for that to happen, we have to repent. We have to recognize that the old ways of doing things wound our own hearts and wound others. Oh, God's rules, God's laws, God's commandments aren't just arbitrary things that he made up. God wrote his law in our hearts so that we would pursue him and know what it means to have the fullness of life. Christ said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the abundance. But we can't have abundant life in Christ if we are pursuing the things of this world, if we are pursuing our own sinful self. No, we have to repent. We have to turn to him. Repentance is about changing. But what do we change? If the progressive church and others like that say that you don't need to repent, you don't need to change, unfortunately, I think on the other hand, there are a group of people in the quote-unquote Orthodox Christian church that would tell you to change the wrong things. They're more worried about the outside than the inside. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Luke. I know you Pharisees buff the surfaces of your cups and your plates so that they sparkle in the sun. But I also know your insides are maggoty with greed and secret evil. That's from the Eugene Peterson's Message translation. I think he did a masterful job in capturing what Christ was saying there. They're worried about the outside, the appearances. When I was in seminary, there was a student who was pursuing a PhD, and he came and spoke to one of our classes. He was a Native American from Canada, and he had become a Christian when he was in high school. And a group of missionaries came in, and they preached to him, his family, his tribe. And he surrendered his life to Christ. And while these missionaries had wonderful and good intentions, they also brought with them some of their own kind of cultural ideals. And they told this young man that if he were to really want to follow Christ, then he needed to cut his hair. He had it long, like many Native Americans do. and that he needed to burn all of his family relics. So he took relics that had been given to him by his grandfather and his great-grandfather, and he set them on fire. This is what these missionaries told him as a follower of Christ that he had to do. We've all heard stories, especially from the missionaries of the 18th and 19th century, where they would go into places like Hawaii, as they would preach the gospel, they would also bring with them European and American cultural ideals and standards, and all of a sudden you would have a seafaring people in lands like Hawaii who are wearing long sleeves and collars up to their necks. That wouldn't be very comfortable to go swimming and surfing in Hawaii, would it? But you see, this is my point, is that sometimes in Christianity, we confuse the outside with the inside. We confuse cultural things that we think are appropriate with actually changing what is in our hearts. Dressing in a particular way doesn't say that you're a follower of Christ. It is what is on the inside that counts. It is pursuing the holiness of Jesus and bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Do you look like Christ? And how do you look like Christ? Because you're filled with peace and patience and kindness and goodness, the fruits of the Spirit. You see, when we repent, we're not repenting of these kind of outward things. We're repenting of what's on the inside. And we pursue holiness. We are to be holy just as God is holy. When we don't do this, when we only worry about the outside, we don't worry about the inside, but we want what is perceived by the world to be this shiny example, we end up being really poor witnesses to Jesus, to the lost of the world. One of my heroes in the faith was a man named Brennan Manning. Brennan Manning struggled with alcoholism his whole life, but he had some of the most beautiful books on following Jesus I've ever read. If you've never read the Ragamuffin Gospel or Abba's Child, go home and get it today. Brennan Manning said the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. This is the Pharisees. They made sure that the outside was clean while the inside was full of maggoty greed. How do we pursue holiness? How do we avoid both of these errors that I've talked about today? Either the error of being a Pharisee and only worried about the outside but not the inside, or the error of rejecting the idea of repentance altogether and simply living as you would live to your true and authentic self. How do you avoid these two errors? First and foremost, we truly and sincerely repent. And we ask God to bring to mind our sins, specific, not just general, but we ask the Holy Spirit to come in and to remind of us, not as a way to beat ourselves up, not as a way to make ourselves feel down and to wallow in self-pity, but we ask God to bring to mind our sins so that we can give them to him. This is what repentance is. It is giving God our sins, and then turning our back to those things After you repent, you have to receive the Holy Spirit. There are so many Christians. Every follower of Christ is filled with the Spirit, whether you recognize it or not. The moment that you were baptized, the moment that you gave your heart to Christ, the Holy Spirit was dwelling in you, and even before so. But so many Christians leave the Holy Spirit on pilot light mode when it's meant to be cranked up. Where's the flame of the Holy Spirit in your life? You have to receive that. Repent, receive, and then request, which is just a way for me to use an R word for prayer. Come to God with your requests. Don't neglect engaging with Him. Repent, receive, request. And now we're going to put Paul's quote from today's reading in proper context. Run the race that Christ set before you. This is what Paul meant when he said, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. God has given you a purpose. God has laid out a race for you to run. And every single one of us has something different. We are all called to something different. But because we're all part of the body of Christ, all of our races go together. And they're all for the glory of God and for the benefit of His kingdom and the benefit of His children. Don't try to run the race that someone else is running. Run the race that God has given you. Be true and faithful to that. And you can only do that one step at a time, pursuing Jesus. And finally, the last thing that you need to do in pursuing holiness is to rest. Sabbath is a very serious thing. Sabbath is not about following a set of rules that God has given. Sabbath is about restoring your soul. Do you know the acronym in Alcoholics Anonymous for what when it becomes dangerous for someone to fall back into drinking? Halt. If you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, this is a warning. If you find yourself in one of those places, you're more likely to fall back into relapse. This is true not just for alcoholism, but it's true for us as we pursue Jesus. When we rest, when we take Sabbath, He feeds us. We're no longer hungry. When we take time for Sabbath rest, we're no longer lonely. When we take time to rest and rest in the arms of Christ, we're no longer angry. And when we truly rest in Christ, we're no longer tired. Folks, you and I can pursue holiness. We can know what it means to truly repent and to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we can go out into His kingdom. We can rescue all of those that are lost, all of those that are confused, and actually let them know who they really are. They are the lost sons and daughters of God who Jesus has come to rescue. Amen. I invite you to stand as we say the words of our faith as written in the Nicene Creed together. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. For us and for our salvation,
Let us pray for the church and for the world, saying, "Hear our prayer." For the peace of the whole world and for the well-being and unity of the people of God. Lord, in your mercy, for Archbishop Foley Beach, Bishop Frank Lyons, Father Michael, Father Don, Father Allen, Father Joey, Father Cass, Deacon Jeff, and for all the clergy and people of our diocese and congregation. Lord, in your mercy. Today we pray for Bishop Emmanuel and the people and clergy of the Diocese of Kibungo and the Anglican Church of Rwanda. We pray for Bishop Dutta and the people of the Anglican Church of West Bengal, India. We pray also for our Mother Church, All Saints Anglican in Peachtree City, and for St. Brendan's in Maryville, Tennessee, asking you, Lord, to bless and strengthen their ministry and fellowship to be good witnesses for Jesus Christ. For all those who proclaim the gospel at home and abroad, and for all who teach and disciple others. Lord, in your mercy. For our brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted for their faith, we remember especially the Anglican Church of the Congo, the Anglican Church of Nigeria, and churches in India, Myanmar, and Ukraine. Lord, in your mercy. For our nation, for those in authority, and for all in public service, especially the President of the United States and the Governor of the State of Georgia. Lord, in your mercy. For all those who are in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, or any other adversity, especially those suffering from short-term illness, those suffering from long-term illness, those with special needs, and those deployed. Lord, in your mercy, for all those who have departed this life and the certain hope of the resurrection, especially my Auntie Frances Loughton, Nee Lamb, in thanksgiving, let us pray. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
I invite you now to lift up your own prayers, either silently or aloud.
Lord, for Father Cass and for continuing strength and healing.
Yes, Lord Jesus. In our church who are sick, and we pray for healing. We lift up, Lord, all those in this community that have the flu or COVID right now. We pray for blessings on them. Heavenly Father, grant these our prayers for the sake of Jesus Christ, our only mediator and advocate, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen. Let us humbly confess our sins to Almighty God. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of our Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who sincerely repent and with true faith turn to him, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the word of God to all who truly turn to him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I invite you to stand. The peace of the Lord be with you. Let's share with each other a sign of God's peace. Peace, y'all. Peace, Gibson. Peace, Royals. All right. If I can ask everyone to have a seat for just a moment. Last week I had 5 pages of notes for the sermon, and today I only had 3, and I thought, man, I'm going to be shorter today. I'm sorry.